Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16 is going to be our text, and I will read verses 7 through 16 for context. But before we do so, let us go before the Lord in prayer, asking Him to illumine our hearts and our minds to His Word. Let us pray. Gracious and great Heavenly Father, indeed, Lord, we thank You now for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, that You have given us complete truth, indeed, to show us Yourself, indeed, to guide us in all matters regarding to life and to practice, to holiness. Lord, we pray that Your Spirit would be at work through the preaching of Your Word. Indeed, Lord, that You would write it on our hearts and in our minds, and that we would be zealous to be in Your service and to do what is right and pleasing in Your eyes. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. There we read, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind." Amen. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Well, last time, my friends, I left you all to consider a question. Is knowing Jesus one of your chief ambitions? What was your answer to that question? Has your life been like Paul's, as such a noble ambition is met with hurdles and obstacles and hindrances? As God worked in Paul, He showed Paul more about these deep-seated issues regarding righteousness and salvation. God showed him how he must consider anything in his life that puffed up and carried on his confidence in his own righteousness, and consider those things as dung, as rubbish, and to leave them behind. Why? That the hindrances would be gone, and the truth would be deeply rooted and understood in his heart and seen in his life, that Paul had gained Christ. That we all would know that we are righteous in the eyes of God because of Christ's righteousness, which is from God by faith. And so, because we have been justified by faith, our ambition, our passionate longing, shouldn't only be to have a greater awareness of Jesus, but to know Him in our deep personal union with Him, to know more of the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. And so the false teachers in the church in Philippi tried to deceive the people to believe that if they would take confidence in the flesh, and believe in this false benefit of circumcision for salvation. The people would be perfect just like them. They would attain what they were lacking. You know, in our day, we also face temptation as we esteem others highly and possibly assume too much as we consider their lives. Undoubtedly, that's what some Christians thought of Paul. He spoke and wrote at length about Christian knowledge, about life and practice as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Surely he had arrived. Surely Paul had attained the prize. However, in today's text, Paul says, "No, I have not attained." Paul explains that he was still running the race, and therefore there was something that he, and indeed we, must do. We must press on towards the goal. And so in these verses, we see Paul's attitude, his effort, and his focus as he alludes to being a runner in the Christian life. And so in verses 12 through 13a, we see the big message of the fact that we aren't there yet. Paul wasn't there yet. In 12a, he says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected." My friends, Paul recognized and he verbalized to the people that he hadn't reached the finish line yet. He knew that he was still in a state of imperfection. And Paul refused to agree with the arrogant claim of perfection that the false teachers gave. God extended much grace to Paul, and he readily owned that he wasn't perfect. Matthew Henry said it well, I think, when he commented, "Those who think they have grace enough give proof that they have had little enough, or rather that they have none at all. Because wherever there is true grace, there is a desire for more grace." Let me say that again. Because wherever there is true grace, there is a desire for more grace. You know, a wise athlete isn't going to consider the race won before it begins. He won't think that he is sure to win before he crosses the finish line. To do so would be a recipe for disaster. Consider Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27, when he said there, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." So Paul knew that he needed to be disciplined as he ran. He knew that he needed to practice what he preached. He knew that he needed to continue to be faithful in laboring for Christ. And so in verse 12b, he says, "But I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me." My friends, with our passion set to know Jesus, with our understanding educated by grace, knowing that we haven't arrived at the finish line yet, we should agree with Paul in his conviction to press on. This must be our conviction as well. Pressing on, it literally means to press forward or to pursue. And note that this Greek word communicates rapid motion. So as we are called by God to press on, we aren't to walk apace that would be a relaxing stroll. We aren't to just kind of jog leisurely in this life. Paul here is talking about a vigorous pursuit of holiness, a vigorous pursuit of serious service. And notice why he pressed on. He said, I press on, but there's a reason why I press on. That I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brothers and sisters, do we get this? It is not our laying hold of Christ first, but his laying hold of us, making us his own. It isn't our keeping hold of him, but his keeping hold of us that is our safety. Jesus has given us so much, even himself. He has promised us so much, even that he is with us in this life. He will come. He will raise us. We will be with him for all eternity. And so when he says, take up your cross and follow me, how can we not be passionate to pursue and to press on? And so Paul pressed on. He did just that. And notice his repetition in 13a. Brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended. Paul already said this once, but he does so again for emphasis. He said it again to reinforce this in the ears and minds of his spiritual family, those who were being deceived by people who made false claims. Paul hadn't yet laid hold of that which he pursued. But in 13b and 14, he tells us that we press on for the prize. And so not only did Paul press on, but he tells us how he did so in two ways. And these are two extremely important things to remember and to put into practice in your lives. First, forgetting those things which are behind. Paul was determined to not look back. A good runner in a race knows that it'll slow him down if he looks back at the track that he has already run or at the competitors behind him. But notice, this is more than not just looking back. Paul was committed to forgetting those things. Literally, they would be forgotten and disregarded. Isn't looking back and not forgetting our past something Satan, the accuser, frequently tries to tempt us with? He tries to make us a hopeless people when we are a hopeful people. We can't let our thoughts be consumed with what we've been or by what we've done and expect to make progress in pressing on towards the goal. If we sin, we must confess that sin, receiving God's forgiveness and cleansing. And further, what has been forgiven shouldn't be an ongoing distraction in our lives. We need to put our eyes on the prize. Charles Spurgeon said it well when he said, when a man ran in the Grecian games, if he had run halfway and passed most of his fellows, and had then turned to look around and to rejoice over the distance which he had already covered, he would have lost the race. Suppose he had commenced singing his own praises and said, I have come down the hill, along the valley, and up the rising ground on this side. See, there are 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 runners far behind me. And while praising himself, he would lose the race. The only hope for the runner was to forget all that was behind and to occupy his entire thoughts with the piece of ground which lay in front. Never mind, though you have run so far, you must let the space which lies between you and the goal engross all your thoughts and command all your powers. I think Spurgeon said it well. This is the type of focus and the attention that we need to have in pressing forward, in keeping our eyes on Christ, in keeping our eyes and our mind on the promises of God. And so indeed, the second thing to keep in practice in our life is reaching forward to those things which are ahead. As we truly forget what is behind, we can more energetically reach forward to what is ahead. We aren't held back. We aren't slowed down. And in doing so, Paul pressed towards the goal. As a runner would push his chest out and seeking to reach and stretch out with all his might towards the finish line tape. So Paul fixed his eyes on Jesus Christ and gave his all to pursue the knowledge of him. Can we honestly say that we are reaching forward as we should? No. We can always do better. We can always do more. And today is the day when that needs to happen. Are we pushing forward with all our might to strain forward for the goal? We not only need to keep our eyes on it, we not only need to see it in front of us, but we need to press for it. We need to press for it. And so he says, I press toward this goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Beloved, it's the upward call of God in Christ that moves and motivates us to press on. And so Paul pressed towards the goal. And what is the goal? It's salvation in its fullness. And what is the prize? It is eternal life in glory with the eternal and true living God in heaven. What a marvelous prize for the people of God. And finally, we see Paul's application in 15 and 16. He says, therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. As Paul said several times in this epistle, we are to walk in close unity. Be of one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. The mind of Christ is to be in us. And so here again, we find a call for unity of mind and spiritual maturity. Paul recognizes and tells the people that the body of Christ is made up of people who are in varying places of knowledge, growth, and understanding in the things of God and His Word, even in life experience, in living according to His Word. Those who understand the truths He just taught us need to walk in unity in that truth. And furthermore, He tells those who don't yet grasp it, God won't leave you in the dark on this. He will reveal this to you as well. And there are really three things that we need to take from this verse. First, the spiritually mature are to be mature not only in knowledge, but also in action. The spiritually mature are to be mature not only in knowledge, but also in action. Those who are spiritually mature walk humbly before their God and in the midst of His people. They aren't arrogant like the Pharisee or puffed up like the Judaizer, thinking and acting that they've attained and arrived, thanking God that they are better than other men. That is not true of the spiritually mature in Christ. To the contrary, they are those that take the truths that Paul taught us today and they keep them in practice in their lives. They're also patiently coming alongside their brothers and sisters and aren't critical of their growth in grace, but they pray for, they encourage them, and seek ways to help them as they grow and mature. But also, those who aren't mature yet are to grow in maturity. Boys are to grow up to be men. Girls are to grow up to be women. And so are young Christians to grow to be mature Christians. We should not be complacent, being satisfied with where we are, but rather, we need to stay hungry and press on for the glory of God, seeking to learn and to grow in our knowledge and relationship with Him. And the third thing I think that we need to gather from this verse is that God illumines the hearts and minds of His people to the truth. It's the work of the Holy Spirit that illumines the hearts and minds of His people. The Spirit feeds us. He nurtures us. He opens our eyes. He grows us. The Spirit reveals the truth of God to us, and He will do so in you. And in verse 16, Paul closes in saying, "Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, and let us be of the same mind." So in the meantime, we should conduct ourselves according to the insight that God has already granted. The light that the Lord has shown to the path, and even in our hearts and our minds, growing together as the beautiful bride of Christ. So as you go home today, my friends, I want to encourage you to think about and to discuss with your family how your union and fellowship with the crucified and risen Christ should affect you and your run today. Having the upward call of God, having renewed zeal to know Jesus, how are these going to be life-changing in your spiritual race? Is the prize of glory with God in heaven before your eyes? And indeed, we need to forget those things that are behind us. And we need to reach forward for those things that are ahead. And finally, be committed to walking in love, with patience, with humility, with one another. Satan loves to tempt us to have the "forget you, I'm out of here" type of mentality when there's strife, when there are differences, when there's any type of conflict. He loves to divide. He loves to try to drive wedges in the body of Christ. But let's not give in to that, but rather pray together. Pray for each other. Study together. And continue to walk together. May God grant us grace to do so. Amen.